Good evening. We're going to start out tonight in Psalm 68. While you're turning there, Mr. Jim got good news. He's passed his test today and is going to be released tomorrow to come home. They're going to set him up some physical therapy to follow up with him there. Shirley is supposed to be coming back tonight, so we'll try to remember her in prayer. And I heard from Donnie. He sounds like he's having a great time. He said there was nothing going on tonight, so he's going to try to go to bed early as opposed to early in the morning, as he's been doing the last couple of nights. So, Psalm 68, I'm going to read just part of verse 18. Psalm 68, 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. We hear much today, and I suppose it's been like this throughout all times, about man's free will. We hear it from those who are moral superiorist, who think they're better than everyone else, and they have a free will to choose to be so. We hear it from those who have never darkened the door of a church, who never opened their Bible. They'll still say, it's my choice, my free will, and I'll get to heaven my way. By which, when they declare they have a free will, as I understand it, they mean that their will is subject to no one and no thing, that they can easily choose to be good or bad and proceed in that choice as long as they want to, and at some point, if they desire, they can turn around and go the other direction. Man's will is bound by a nature that is contrary to anything that is good. For God is good, He alone is good, and we in our natural state are in enmity. We are actively hostile with God. There is nothing free about any child of Adam. We are bound captives of Satan, sin, God's law, and death. The kings of old, after a victorious conquest, would often bring home with them notable prisoners who they would bind in chains and lead them through the capital city. Thus the king signaled his might and his power and affirmed the destruction of their enemies. Now, I don't know this for sure, but I imagine most kings like to have their names proclaimed, that there was a herald that would go forth before these, and he would declare what the king did in his capture of these cities and how he won the day. Tonight, I want to act the part of the herald, and I want to read part of the account of how our Lord won the day and disposed of our great enemies. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. You'll not need to hold your place anywhere. I have several scriptures we're going to turn to tonight. Matthew chapter 27, I'll begin reading in verse 33, and I'm going to skip around a bit. So I'll let you know when we're going to skip some verses. Matthew 27, verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, that they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now down in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now down in verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. The account we just read of our Lord's crucifixion, death, and burial was the hour of triumph for natural man. Here we have, for all natural appearances, the successful conclusion of man's desire since the fall of Adam, the death of God. Here mankind cried out bold and loud, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And here mankind fulfilled the covenant he made with death and their agreement with hell. And Satan felt victorious at the prevention of God's promise that the seed of woman should bruise his head. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died. And for one brief moment in time, for all natural appearances, it seemed as if the Son of Man had failed in his mission. But that moment was indeed brief. Look with me in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their heads to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Christ Jesus, which was crucified, rose from the dead. And before all of this took place, our Lord spoke with Moses and Elias concerning his decease or his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. My topic this evening comes from Psalm 68:18, where David, speaking of Christ, says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive." The statement sums up the accomplishments of Christ's crucifixion, death, and resurrection. He led captivity captive. Who or what is the captivity, and how or where are they now captive? Well, Paul, writing to Timothy, put it this way: "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." It stands to reason that since the Son of Man came into the world to save, those that he came to save are in desperate need and are not free to save themselves. They are held captive. What is it that holds us captive? There may be others, but I came up with four captors: Satan, sin, God's law or his justice, and death. In Christ's accomplished work, he must meet with each of these captors and deal with their conquering power over us, those of us that he came to save. So what power or hold does Satan have over those that Christ came to save? We have numerous examples of those throughout scriptures who were tempted, tried, and from all standpoints failed when they were tempted of Satan and the Lord gave him power over them for a moment. Our mother Eve was deceived by Satan in the garden. In Judges, we're told the devil disputed with Michael the archangel concerning the body of Moses. But Michael said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Satan is a powerful adversary, and not even Michael dared to engage him. It was Satan who provoked David to number Israel, and he sorely afflicted Job. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And Peter calls for us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Our Lord faced Satan early in his ministry. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward anhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. As our representative, Christ faced every trial and temptation that we are subject to. But unlike us, he faced them without sin. Did Christ redeem those sinners he came to save from the captivity that Satan had over them? Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. In Christ's death, Satan bruised the heel of the seed of woman. But at his resurrection, he bruised the serpent's head. Sin is also a captor of those that Christ came to save, as by one man, sin entered the world. Our father Adam sold us into the bondage of sin. He willfully disobeyed God, and sin entered the world. The wages of sin is death. Adam, having sold himself into sin, has nothing whereby to pay to get himself out. He is dead. He has no life to give, so he has no payment price to offer. He cannot redeem himself. And the father, being a servant, so are the children. We inherit our father's nature. He's a sinner. We are sinners. No one can change our dead nature into a living nature of ourselves to pay the price to set the captive free. This is why it was so important that Christ came into the world as the seed of woman. Adam's nature, like all creation, gets its nature from the man's seed. There was one born, the seed of woman, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the seed of woman doesn't pass down the nature, he does not inherit Adam's sinful and rebellious nature. But he came and took upon himself a body that was made like unto sinful man, yet without sin. And having no sin of his own, death had no hold over him. He would not have been able to die had sin not been placed upon him. It pleased God the Father to make God the Son sin for us, those sinners that Christ came to save. He bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, and with his stripes we are healed. God is life. There is no death about him. So when Christ, the Son of God, came and he bore our sins in his body, when he was made sin, God forsook God. And the wrath of God fell upon Christ, the Anointed One. Christ, our altar, contained God's wrath as those altars of old held the fire for the sacrifice, and as they prevented the fire from escaping and spreading beyond the sacrifice, so our Lord's body consumed the wrath that fell upon him and kept it from falling on us. The fuel for the fire of God's wrath is sin. And as Christ suffered our just penalty, he consumed that wrath until every sin was purged and the wrath was extinguished. The debt of death was paid by Jesus Christ. He laid down his life to redeem sinners from their bondage of sin. Satan and sin held us captive. So did the law of God. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law of God isn't a rule book that tells us how we should live, but it reveals the absolute inability of any child of Adam to keep that law. James 2:10 tells us, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one is guilty of all. To illustrate James' point here, take, for example, the laws given on the second tablet at Mount Sinai. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Now, if I had somehow kept all these from my youth up, but one day I walk through a field that is not mine, and in that field I find a wedge of gold, and I pick it up and I take it home with me. I have broken the law. I took that that did not belong to me. I've stolen it. If I go back the next day to the owner of the field and say, I took this from you and I'm sorry, he may forgive me, but I have still broken the law and I cannot undo it. Before God's justice, I'm guilty. It doesn't matter if it's what we call a big law, thou shalt not kill, or a little law, thou shalt not bear false witness, lie. I'm guilty. And by offending in one of those points, I break the whole law. The law of God and his justice has me captive. I can't do anything to remove my own guilt. But Jesus Christ. Notice how we keep coming back to Christ. Our text said, I've forgotten the name. Thou hast led captivity captive. When thou ascended on high, thou led captivity captive. We don't enter into this. Christ did it. He's finished the work. He's done it all for us. Jesus Christ came in the flesh and he walked upon this earth as a man. He was made subject to the very law that he created. And he kept it perfectly. God nor man could find fault in him. Upon that cross, God the Father made him sin for us. And we were made the righteousness of God in him. He fulfilled the law. I fulfilled the law. Because Christ liveth in me. That final chapter, death. Turn over to Hebrews 2. I quoted part of this a moment ago. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. From the day of our conception in the womb, we begin our decay. Every child of Adam has the same end as our ancestors, beginning with Adam. Genesis chapter 5 starts with, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." And throughout that chapter is repeated these words, "And he died." In our natural state, we have great reason to fear death. We're held in the power of Satan. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are condemned by the law of God, and justice stands ready to cast us into utter darkness and separation from God. Death for anyone who Christ did not come to save should be a fearful captor. But here's our Lord. He went to the cross. He suffered and died under the curse of sin. He satisfied the justice of God. Now those that he saved are no longer bound under the fear of death. For they say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Now turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. "And you, you saints and faithful brethren in Christ, you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Jesus Christ, being raised from the grave, showed forth that the debt of our sins was paid. That death and Satan had no power over him, and that God's justice was satisfied. He had conquered those who held us captive. Our text reads, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive." At the outset of this message, I referenced back to the kings of old displaying their conquered foes through the city. And everyone that I read had much the same take on this passage. They all seem to indicate that the captivity that was led captive were our conquered captors: Satan, sin, death, the law, justice. But I couldn't help thinking about Abram at the Battle of the Kings. One last passage, Genesis chapter 14. In this chapter, we have recorded that the king of Sodom and five kings, waged battle upon four other kings. And the king of Sodom was defeated. And the victors took the goods and the people of that city, including Lot. Let's start reading in verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew that he dwelt in the, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Abram engaged in this battle for one reason. His brother's son was held captive. Abram loved Lot, and he entered into the battle for him. Our Lord came to redeem those that he loved from the foundation of the world. His children were taken captive, and he came to set them free. Upon the defeat of the four kings, there were the captives of those kings. And these captives suddenly became Abram's captives. He didn't have to keep them with force, for he was the instrument of their freedom. And he was the one who would take them back to their king and to their land. I found myself represented by these captured people from Sodom, particularly Lot. Have you been in his state? Dwelling among exceeding sinful men, taken away by the diverse lust of the flesh. When Abram and Lot split, Lot set his tent, pitched his tent toward Sodom. And by the time of this battle, he had moved into the city. After this battle, we find that he's raised on high in the city. He's a judge of the city, somewhat important. I've been there, caught up in the world, loving it. But then, one day, the Word of God came in power, and my ears were opened to hear His voice, and my eyes looked upon that one who came to save me. And He restored me and set me at liberty from my captors. Don't you run to Him? Not run away from Him? He's the one that gave us liberty. We become willing bond slaves. We're captives of His. We are that captivity that Christ led captive. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming." He leads His captivity. Captive. And we'll follow after Him, magnifying His precious name. Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, came to this earth and he conquered those powers and principalities that held us in captivity. He suffered our curse, shed his blood, and died to destroy our captives. He rose to openly reveal that our captors were destroyed. And he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. My Lord is triumphant. He vanquished my captors and set me free. His love for me brought him to suffer and die that I might live in him. He alone is worthy of my worship, praise, and adoration. Do you worship a triumphant God? Or do you have to help him, give him permission to redeem you? Jesus Christ our Lord is a great Savior for needy sinners. You who are captives of sin, Satan, and death, come to him, for he has conquered and led captivity captive. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord and God in heaven. Oh Lord, thank you for your Son. Thank you that he came in power, that he is triumphant. He is able to save to the uttermost. Lord, we thank you for this place together in this time that you've set aside for us that we can meet and worship him. Father, I pray this message will be a blessing and an encouragement. Oh, that we might see more of Christ, be made like unto him. Father, we're exceeding thankful for all your mercies towards Mr. Jim, that you've restored his health. Lord, continue to be with him and strengthen his body. Father, we bring those in this congregation that are still suffering so bitterly under the curse of sin, those who suffer in their bodies. And Lord, especially we bring those who are lost without God and without hope in this world. Lord, may we be witnesses, faithful witnesses unto them, that they might, through the foolishness of preaching, be made to know Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, have mercy upon those that are traveling. We thank you for the ones that you've restored safely to us. Lord, if it be your will, bring the others home safely. Father, we pray for Brother Tom as he prepares for the service on Sunday. Lord, meet with us and once again magnify Christ in our midst. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Oh, it's against you and you alone that we sin. Father, be merciful to us. Save us by your grace, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed, and Lord willing, we'll meet Sunday morning. Tom Harding will be here.